Here's Mike McIntosh to begin today's chapter and verse program with this interesting observation about the Holy Spirit.
So our key to learning about falling in love with the Holy Spirit is that we don't ever want Him to be taken from us. And David realizes that he went away from the Holy Spirit, but he begs God in just a moment, you'll see, don't you ever take Him from us. Because He's the one, the Spirit, that keeps us in the Lord's plan and the Lord's will for our lives. But it appears that David acknowledged that his own free will took him out of God's control.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise You, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing.
We're glad to have you join us for today's broadcast on CNV Radio. Falling in love with the Holy Spirit continues to be our topic and title that we're listening to with our teacher, Pastor Mike McIntosh. We're currently doing a series in the Gospel of John, but for the next three broadcasts, we're going to turn back to the Old Testament where we find the story of King David, Bathsheba, and the prophet Nathan, who through the power of the Holy Spirit brings to life David's sin, and it's this same Spirit that convicts David of his trespasses. Now prepare for an important study with our teacher, Mike McIntosh, as we continue the message, Falling in Love with the Holy Spirit.
Please turn your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Chapter 11. This is part 3 of Falling in Love with the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to look at the power of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and its ministry to us by looking at the life of King David. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle. You may want to underline that because there's a time for all of our lives to be doing something. But usually in the spring, a war will start. They try to get it finished before the heat of the summer or by the cold of the winter. So they have a window that they go to war. They don't want to have their chariots mired down in the mud. So that it was springtime, and this is a time that kings go to war, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. And you definitely want to underline this. But David remained at Jerusalem. He is the king. He should have gone to battle. But instead he had idle time, and he wasted time. And instead of being where he is supposed to be, he stayed somewhere that he shouldn't have been. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" I've always found it interesting that her name's Bathsheba, and she was taking the bath when David was sneaking around there on the roof. And then I also wonder how many times he had been on that roof before and looked into her bathroom or bedroom. And he said, "Who is it?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, and she was cleansed, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "I'm with child." So at least a month has gone by here or more. And David sent to Joab, instead of talking to her, calls his general, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. Actually, we have this happen all the time and do it. Small talk with a hidden agenda. Didn't really care how Joab was doing or what the war was doing. He's got a wicked heart, and he's going to try to cover up his sin. And he's going to try to blame the pregnancy on Uriah, the husband. And so he brings him back to the house, to the palace. And Uriah had come to him. David asked him. And David said unto Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." He hadn't even gone home. He came directly to the palace. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And verse 11 is very revealing of the character of this man. Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. They were sleeping in foxholes. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. He was more honorable than King David. That's what it's really saying. And why should I have the pleasure of my wife in my own bed when I have guys that are dying beside me out in the field and they're living in harsh conditions? He was so honorable that he went and slept at the door with the servants, which means he was with the bodyguards probably. And that as he's going to be this close to the king, he's going to protect the king. What David was trying to do is to get Uriah to go home and have sex with his wife. And the timing was so perfect that he could say, you know, nothing. He knew nothing about an affair. And this is your baby. You came home and had sex with her when you were on leave, when I was reporting, getting a report from you. But he was an honorable man, and it threw David for a loop. David said to Uriah, wait here today also and tomorrow, and I'll let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the very next day. And when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. So he kept plying him with wine. Here, have another glass. At evening, he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his lord, but he still didn't go down to his own house. In the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Uriah is actually carrying his own death warrant. He has no idea what this letter is going to the general. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So he's asking his friend, General Joab, to actually murder this guy under the guise of war. It's going to be a cover-up. And the king thinks this is going to get rid of his sin of adultery and of this illegitimate child coming into the world. So Joab is his servant. It was while Joab, verse 16, besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. And then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people, the servants of David, died, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the master of the war, the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's anger rises and he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of the guy with the long name? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of a millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the king is now covering, the general is covering his tail and saying, listen, to the messenger, the king's going to say, this isn't the battle strategy we have. You just go attack a walled city because they'll shoot us by archers. Why would you be so dumb? Once he gets through his anger and his wrath, meaning he knew the king and how he'd respond, then you need to say, by the way, Uriah the Hittite, your servant, is also dead. Just let him know. So Joab didn't know that there had been a sexual escapade going on, an adulterous affair. And he didn't know there was an illegitimate baby. He was the general, and he had to do what the king said. But he thought if I could cover this up, the general will do it. General will get a promotion. The general knows that he put Uriah out there and made him a target and would get killed. He's feeling kind of bad now. So he says, this is what you say to the king. And the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had said, sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us, came out of, to us in the field, and then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab. Now look how the sin multiplies and how we do this too. He knows that Joab is a good guy, and Joab's saying this was outright murder. But now he's going to try to say some words that will comfort Joab for what he did. Do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city, overthrow it, so encourage him. Otherwise, scorched earth policy. Whatever you do, this city will never be remembered again. Kill everyone in it, drop the walls, drop all the buildings, just let the warrior and you come out and all the rage and anger go against these people. Decimate it. And we don't want anything left to remind us of this city. And actually, he's trying to placate the general And now he's destroying another person with his sin. And how often you and I can just spread sin with backbiting, murmuring, complaining, disputing, and we can just pass it off like a disease, like we got a bad cold or something. So when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. So she loved him. She had made a big mistake. Now she knows she's pregnant with this baby of the king. And I imagine she not only mourned that he was dead, but grieved over what she gave up with this person, because he is a righteous guy. Now look at verse 27. When her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to the house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Now, would you read this last sentence together out loud and underline it? But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. That's frightening. That we could do something that we think we're getting away with, but it actually displeased the Lord. The Lord was watching him through all this. He misused his office as king to cover up his perversion and his iniquity. He damaged that marriage and that family. He damaged the psyche and the emotions of the general. That city could have been spared. He destroyed a whole city with his power and his corrupt heart. And here's a guy that the Bible says was a man after the heart of God. But something had gone wrong with this man's heart. I submit that the sin of David was a selfish sin of lust and self-indulgence and pleasure. It was all about him. And had he gone to war when kings went to war, instead of hanging around with idle times on his hands, he wouldn't have had time to be looking in the wrong places. But while repenting of this adulterous situation, he realizes something. He learned from his error. He learned that his eyes should have been on God and telling other people about God's love and grace. And because of this, he's going to be a changed man. He'll no longer just be a king, but he's going to end up being a teacher of God's word and an evangelist, leading non-believers to him. But it was this experience in receiving God's love and forgiveness that gave this extra edge to King David as an older man, because he knew the living God. So we're going to look at this story. You just saw this story. It's a story of worldly soap opera proportions and would have been a bestseller probably as a book. But this guy is going to learn the hard way. So our key to learning about falling in love with the Holy Spirit is that we don't ever want him to be taken from us. And David realizes that he went away from the Holy Spirit, but he begs God in just a moment. You'll see, don't you ever take him from us. Because he's the one, the Spirit, that keeps us in the Lord's plan and the Lord's will for our lives. But it appears that David acknowledged that his own free will took him out of God's control. And it was no accident that he was out on that roof. My question would be, if it's nighttime and everybody's in bed asleep and his Ambien has got him night walking, and he looks out over the roof, what is she doing taking a shower at such a late hour or early? I mean, a bath. I mean, you wonder if maybe she was showing herself off to the king more than one time, and that the king just knew that this guy was out to war, and he planned it, that Uriah would be at battle and she would be home alone. And then he made it look like a good thing. He had his FBI go out and tell me about this woman. Who's this woman next door? Well, here's who she is. She's married to this man. His genealogy is back to the Hittites. And he knew everything about her, but I think he already knew about her. She was very beautiful to behold, and without any clothes on, she was tempting to him. Now, she came over gladly, and she had sex with him. She got impregnated by him. Now, we don't know if there's more than one night that she came, but we know of this one night, and this is what God wanted to reveal. So he acknowledged that there is a way that you and I can be walking along with God, and we can just deny the Holy Spirit and walk away from him. In one instant, we can destroy our lives with one stupid decision. So now, chapter 12. This man named Nathan comes along. And Nathan is a prophet, and he was the king's prophet that heard specifically from God and would tell the king God's plans. And here's 14 verses of complete conviction from this man. So then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him. And he said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other was poor. Now I find it interesting, it says nothing else about Nathan here except he just comes in and starts telling a story. You wonder if it's a bedtime story and the king needed a little story to put him to bed, you know, and some hot chocolate or something. But he just starts telling him a story. I also find it interesting that Jesus Christ told a story about a rich man and a poor man. It's interesting how he parallels rich and poor, light and darkness, good and evil. And so David is sitting there listening to this story, and everybody likes a good story. And he's listening to it, and he's got the two characters come right out on the stage, and his mind is going, oh, rich man, I'm rich, yeah. Poor man, oh, okay, there's a lot of poor people. But what is the story about? Well, the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. Well, King David had a lot of wealth, multi-billionaire. And he had a lot of wives and women that he could have anytime he wanted. His mind isn't triggered yet that this is about him. But all the thoughts in our lives pop up when the Holy Spirit starts moving. He's already moving in some of your hearts. I can see it. And he's talking to you. Some of you are ignoring him. Some of you are pushing him away. Some of you have a wall up. And he's trying to talk to you. And he's trying to bring something up and say, look, here's what I'm saying to you. But David was in an open mood and he wanted to learn. So the Holy Ghost began speaking to him. But the poor man had nothing except. I present to you that the poor man was really the richest of the two. I really think so. Because he had nothing except. So he had something. And what is the except? One little ewe lamb. Well, that was Bathsheba. It tells us that he was probably an older man, married a younger woman, and this was her ewe lamb. And a ewe lamb means future promise, means more baby lambs, and that he could have wealth. But being his wife, this young, beautiful woman, she could have many children, and she could raise up male children to inherit whatever he has, and together they could work for a promised future. So the baby ewe lamb is a great picture. On the other hand, maybe they grew up as kids together, went to elementary school and high school together. This is his baby ewe lamb. They knew each other, and he just loved her. But look at how he's describing the lamb. He had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food, drank from his own cup, sounds like my dog, and lay in his bosom. Never thought of that before. My dog's scriptural. And it was like a daughter to him. Oh, so now he's got a romantic love story going here. And he's got emotion and feeling. And, well, the poor guy, the king's sitting there with a gold crown worth $800 million on his head and rings worth $40 million. And he's thinking, yeah, I can understand the rich guy's got all that. But this poor guy, he's got happiness. He's got peace. He doesn't have the weight of the world on his shoulders. He doesn't need to make major decisions. He hasn't got anything except he does have this ewe lamb that he really loves and cares for. Oh, okay. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. Now, that was a Jewish cultural thing. You had traveling guests. You would take an animal and you would have it prepared for the guest. But the rich man wouldn't take one of his own. So instead, it says, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And he hooked David right here. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Man, he's really into this story. It's just a story. But something's moving inside of him. It's the Holy Ghost. This man should die. So David is now with his own lips playing the part of a judge and saying, if I were the judge in this story, this guy's going to die. He had his own. He could have taken his own. And Nathan is probably trembling, realizing that God's now speaking to the king, and the king is damning his own soul. This man shall surely die. And then here's the judgment. He shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now he's shown his own hard heart. He had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. The story just got revealed to him. Now in King James Bible, I'm reading from the New King James, I was raised on thou art the man. And sometimes ministers will spar with each other, and that's something you'd say to Greg Laurie, thou art the man. You know, today we'd say, you be the man. But he's not talking about that at all. For sizzle, you know what I'm saying? He wouldn't be saying, you be the man. He's saying, you're the man that deserves to lose his life and to pay back four times. You're the man of this story. And that would be like a bucket of cold water just thrown right into David's face and he's stunned. What? What are you talking about? And then the Holy Spirit did his work. Nathan said, you're the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. This is what God has done for you. Now let's put your life there for a moment. God has given you. And you could go down a list and say, well, he's given me da, 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 da. Your health, your family, your friends, your home, your apartment, your condo, your motorcycle, your ski boat, your surfboard, on and on and on. Your health. You can't buy health. He's given you so many things. But David had forgotten that all this came from God because he had idle time. And the devil snagged him. And whenever we have idle time and we're wandering around the roof late at night, looking into other people's windows, the devil's going to snag us. And he's going to get you. And he's not going to be very pleasant to you. You're the man. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives, into your keeping. Would you underline that? Into your keeping. Otherwise, it's a great lesson. Great are the mysteries of godliness. And the stewardship is a mystery. It really tells us that everything we have in our life has been given to us by God, and our responsibility is to keep it for God. Children, for instance, are a heritage of the Lord. How in the world could an adult slap a kid around, or shake a kid, or beat a kid, or abuse a kid, when it's God's child and his heritage? Parenting has got to be one of the greatest honors a man and a woman are ever given. To be a daddy and to be a mommy have to be two of the most tremendous positions on the whole planet. Couldn't be anything more or higher of a calling than to influence the little ones to end up knowing God and to live a good and godly life. I was thinking the first service that I missed the daddy part, and then I talked to some people after that service and they had a baby and they said the baby had been crying for 2 hours nonstop last night, and the dad said, "It is a rough night." And I looked at him and said, "Oh, I remember those nights when Sandy would get up for those 2 hours and be with those kids." So I have to rephrase it. I miss the daddy part when they're about a year and a half, 2 years old, and they can get on your shoulders and you can walk and they grab your little fingers and you have a couple there and a couple on each leg and you're walking down the beach with them just loving it. Then I looked over and saw Philip, 6'17", 260 pounds of solid iron, and I couldn't imagine putting him on my shoulders again. David forgot that all the wealth, all the power, all the accoutrements, all the games and the toys and everything that he had was given by God, and they represented God's love for him, and he should just take care of them. Your money, your lack of money, your business, your talent, your education, everything you have, God has allowed you to be able to be who you are and to take care of it. You're nothing but a mystery to the world, because you're looking at your life not as your own, but God's. But we squander what God has given to us, and that's what happened with David. And God is very upset about it. Notice he's not talking about the sex, though that is the transgression right here. And that is the sin, the sexual sin. That's what triggered this whole thing. It's the heart. It's the heart that was idle and didn't do his job and go to war when kings went to war. It was that lackadaisical heart that said, "Well, you know, I'm the boss, I'm in charge, I can take liberties, I can do this, and I want that woman, and I'm the king, and I want her brought over here." You don't think that those soldiers or those Secret Service guys didn't know what the king was doing? And rumors didn't spread? Come on. They knew. If they would know, and the kitchen help would know, and the butlers would know, and the people working in the stables would know, and the chariot workmen would know, and the soldiers would know, why wouldn't God know? If we can't keep a secret, you don't think God would know? This is what really broke God's heart with him. He said, "I've given you so much, and you still don't appreciate what I've given you. So I'm going to pull back a little bit with my Holy Spirit." And David is going to learn a painful, painful lesson. You are the man. Why have you despised, verse 9, the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? See, now he's getting to the meat of the matter. You and I can despise the word of God in the scriptures, and we don't read it, we don't study it, we don't get involved with people that do. We despise his word and won't give him the time of day to read it and to live by it. Why do you despise the commandments of the Lord? And then look at this frightening thing. And to do evil in his sight. You know, there's a saying, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It's got to be one of the biggest lies in the world. You don't think God doesn't see what's going on in Las Vegas?
That's Mike McIntosh bringing to a close his teaching, Falling in Love with the Holy Spirit. As you can see through this study from the Old Testament, that God's Spirit not only has the ability to reveal things about someone, but also has the power to convict those who are trying to get away with sin. And the even better news is that this third person of the Trinity can also restore one who has fallen into sin. Join us next time for the next segment in this study. In its original presentation, there was over 1 hour of material in this teaching, and we'll be devoting 3 full broadcast days to this study. We know the daily schedules can't prevent you from hearing all of each day's program here on Chapter and Verse. For that reason, you can review this message online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMacintosh.com. That's MikeMacintosh.com and click on the teaching link. And then go to the sermon page for not only the complete series through John, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacintosh.com. Join us next time as we forge it through our series in the Gospel of John with Mike Macintosh. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.